Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Lamentations chapter 3. We will be looking at today verses 14 to 26. Have you hit rock bottom? Then turn in your hymnals to hymn number 323, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's probably the longest title I've ever had of a message, but this is such a tremendous passage of Scripture. It is so wonderfully filled with so much great truth that is so applicable to us. And I want to unpack it for us today. Again, thank you for all of you who joined us via Zoom last Sunday evening at 6:30. We had a great time, lasted for 2 hours, a lot of questions, a lot of discussion, went all over the board. Because one thing seemed like it led to the other. Another, we started out with idolatry, which brought us into politics, which brought us into the church. What is the church? There are so many things that we discussed, so many good things that we discussed. And it was wonderful to have so many of you with us. And we hope the rest of you who didn't join us can join us the next time, which will be again, the first Sunday of the month, which will be February 7th at 6:30. Okay, let's get into the text, because this is a loaded text. I have a lot in here, and let's take a look at it. We are taking a look at chapter 13 again, verses 14 through 26. And this particular passage by Jeremiah, you'll have to remember, Jeremiah has been telling us for the first two chapters, and even part into this one, and we'll take a look at some of these, some more verses today that talk about Jeremiah, the sight and the scene that he has seen as he witnesses Jerusalem, which has been devastated, absolutely leveled, wiped out, burned by the Babylonian army. It was God who directed the Babylonian army to swoop down and to surround Jerusalem, to wait it out for 2 years, cutting off again the food supply. They had no food coming in. Israel, which was the southern kingdom of Judah at this time, literally wasted away. They had nothing to eat towards the end. Children were fainting, were dying. Cannibalism, everything you can possibly think that is horrific happened. And it happened because of Israel's sin. God just didn't bring this on him because he enjoys in some way to see his children suffer. But he brought this because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, because of them substituting something for God, whatever that might be. It can be a wooden or a stone idol, which they did. It can be anything of the heart, as we talked about Sunday night. It can be anything of the heart that one conjures up and uses to worship. Everything can be an idol. Anything can be an idol, and everything has been an idol. We all have them in our own lives. They're all there. We all have to deal with them because they are real. So God is punishing Israel. His wrath is being poured out on Israel. And as a result, many of them were killed, bodies laying in the street. Some of them died because of starvation. And then there was a group of them that was led off over to Babylon, making the 700-mile trip over there. So this was part of the punishment that God brought upon Israel because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience, bottom line, because of their sin. So Jeremiah is going to go on here in verse 14, and he is going to continue telling us as he identifies, as he is a representative of Israel in the plight, in the place that they are in. And he is feeling all of this punishment from God, this wrath from God. He is in much sorrow. He weeps over what has happened. So in verse 14, he says, I have become the laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all day long. Now, we've seen this before as we have looked at Jeremiah saying that people pass by Jerusalem and they mock Jerusalem. They laugh at Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah here is carrying that forward, and he is again talking about that. Now, what we want to take a look at here in verses 14 through 18 are seven ways to know that you've hit rock bottom. Jeremiah here, along with the people of Israel, they have hit rock bottom. And we need to see the seven things that will tell us how we know we've hit rock bottom. Jeremiah is sharing that with us because he has hit rock bottom. But then we'll be taking a look at five ways that we recover from that. So first of all, in this verse, verse 14, you know you've hit rock bottom when you feel no self-worth. Here Jeremiah says, I'm being laughed at. It is humiliating. And humiliation can destroy a person if you are continually humiliated. And Jeremiah here, this hurts so bad to have others who are laughing at him, laughing at Israel, laughing at what has been done. I have become the laughing stock of all people. I have become their mocking song all the day long. I mean, they just are gleeful over what has happened to Israel. I ask the question, maybe you've been humiliated, but you lack, maybe you have not been humiliated, but you lack self-worth for other reasons. Maybe it's because of the job, your job that you have. Maybe it's the pandemic that has left you at the bottom of the pile and you feel no self-worth. You feel so helpless with a disease that rages throughout our world and our country. Maybe it's your loneliness that has given you no self-worth, or your isolation. Maybe suffering and pain. Maybe it's guilt, your guilt and sin that has taken away your self-worth. You feel so guilty. You feel so guilty before God. You feel that you have no self-worth. God couldn't possibly love you. He couldn't possibly do anything for you because of what you've done. So when you feel no self-worth, that's one sign that you indeed have hit rock bottom. Verse 15, Jeremiah says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. So a second way or sign that you know that you've hit rock bottom is when you are filled with extreme bitterness. He says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. Wormwood is the name given to certain plants used for imparting a bitter flavor to some drinks. It was, in fact, the most bitter plant in Israel. The name has no connection with either worm or wood. It's kind of like grape nuts. Grape nuts, they're neither grapes nor they're nuts, but it's a double word, combined word, compound word that's used to describe this particular plant. This plant is also poisonous. Jeremiah says, in emphasizing the bitterness of this particular plant, he was drunk. He was intoxicated with bitterness. I mean, this had totally gripped his life. He was so bitter over what had happened to the people of God, to Israel, to Judah. In Jeremiah 9:13-15, notice wormwood is used here. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which obviously Israel had, Jerusalem had, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, not walked according to it, but have walked with the stubbornness of their heart after the Baals, there's the idols, as their fathers taught them. This has been going on for generations. We said that they've been involved in this for at least 400 years. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. What will that produce? Bitterness. You become a very bitter person. We also saw wormwood when we were in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. This is, in the context here, is talking about the seven trumpet judgments. And this is the third angel who sounds the trumpet. And it says in verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So we know exactly what Jeremiah is talking about here when he uses the term wormwood, how extremely bitter that is. And that's exactly the way Jeremiah says he is. He is very bitter. Verse 16, he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. So the third sign that you know that you're in a state of hitting rock bottom is that life is unbearable. Life is unbearable. Life has become like chewing gravel until you have no teeth. Can you possibly imagine? I mean, if we get even one piece of sand in our mouth with bread or with food or whatever, I mean, it just biting down on it, it just drives us crazy, and we have to find that piece of sand. We have to get it out. Jeremiah here is saying he has broken my teeth. It has gone to that extreme with gravel. In other words, I'm chewing on gravel and it is breaking down my teeth. Life has become like chewing gravel until you have no teeth. You got to be amazed at the descriptions that God's Word gives us of various situations in our lives. And here, when you've hit rock bottom, I mean, life is so unbearable, you can't stand it any more than you can to chew on gravel that is breaking your teeth. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. Another use of it, and talking about the mouth, talking about gravel, and so on. This is where Jeremiah is at. He feels he has been chewing on gravel as he has been taking a look at this scene and what has happened to his people Israel. Last part of the verse, it says, he has made me cower in the dust. The word cower means to crouch down in fear. In other words, Jeremiah here wants to bury himself in dust. And of course, it's God that's doing this. He has broken his teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. So it's God that is bringing this upon Israel. And Jeremiah feels it on behalf of Israel. Jeremiah wants to bury himself in dust. We feel that way sometimes, don't we? I know. I just don't want to face life anymore. It's just too painful. It's a good sign. I don't know if you can call it good, but it is a sign that you have indeed hit rock bottom. Verse 17, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So number four, way you know you've hit rock bottom, you have no peace. You have only turmoil in your life. You are always troubled. There is just no rest. There is no peaceful time in your life. One thing bothers you, and then another thing bothers you, and then another, and another, and another, and so it goes. It just seems like one after another. There is no downtime from the troubles in your life. It just is constant. So you have no peace. You toss and turn at night, and sleep never comes because your soul is restless. It has no peace. And then the last part of verse 17 says, I have forgotten happiness. So a fifth way here that you know you hit rock bottom is that happiness is a distant memory. You don't even know what it is anymore. I have forgotten happiness, Jeremiah says. It's so far from me. So you are now sour. You are sullen. You are negative. You are down in the mouth. Or in the modern day vernacular, you are in a funk. There's no joy. There's no smiles. There's no fun. There's no laughs. It is totally serious, sober, and it is negative. Happiness is not a part of your demeanor. So that's a fifth way. And then we look at verse 18, and it says, so I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. So verse 18 gives us two more ways to know that we've hit rock bottom, and that is, I have no strength. My strength has been taken from me. So how does that get taken? Well, through depression, through discouragement. That's exactly what that'll do to you. Your strength will leave you. It'll sap you of your strength. And so Jeremiah says, that's where I am. I'm at the bottom. And I have no strength left. I have worn myself out thinking about these things, seeing the devastation, crying and weeping over this. Yeah, that's where I'm at. And number 7, end of verse 18, and so has my hope from the Lord. So number 7, I have lost all hope. There it is. There's the bottom. There's the bottom. We hit bottom earlier when Jeremiah was describing what had happened in Jerusalem, when it got down to the point of cannibalism. I mean, that part of it, we hit bottom. Now it's Jeremiah personally telling us he has hit rock bottom. He has lost all hope. For him, everything is gone. I have nothing, including any kind of a future. What is there to look forward to? Jeremiah is saying. Even hope in Yahweh is gone, in the Lord. You know, I thought about this and I thought, you know, I doubt there's a darker pit in the whole Bible than what we're looking at right here in Lamentations. Maybe you could say Job 3, possibly Jeremiah 20 or Psalm 88. But here, I mean, this is really rock bottom. And you know you've reached there when you finally say, I just have no hope. I have no hope in the future. That's where Jeremiah is at. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. So here Jeremiah does the right thing. And now he looks to God and he asks God to remember him in the pit. Jeremiah is in the pit, and here he does the right thing. And he looks up to God, and he says to God, remember my, and he's going to name off 4 things here, the last two of which are the same, but the first one is affliction. That's how he started out this chapter. You know, I am afflicted, Jeremiah said, and my wandering. We need to define that a little bit here. We're not talking about him just wandering around aimlessly, but wandering here means the fact that he is homeless. Remember my homelessness. Remember the fact of being cast out. Now, why is he saying that? Because for 40 years, he's in Jerusalem, right? He's preaching. He's proclaiming to them. He's warning them. Judgment's coming, folks. it's coming. And they didn't listen to him. They ignored him at best. At worst, Zedekiah the king put him in jail because he just didn't want to hear it anymore. I mean, they were having too good of a time. They were worshiping their idols. They were carrying on. They were doing the feast. They were doing their celebrations, all that kind of stuff. They thought it was just fine. But it wasn't. Jeremiah did not fit in that situation. He did not fit in that culture, in that society. Because he's there warning them, you can't do these things. You're bringing judgment on yourself. You know, that's not unlike any believer that's lived at any time in history. You won't fit in. You understand what's going on in society and in culture and in your world and in your nation. You know it's not going to last. You know judgment's going to come. You feel like an outcast. You're just thinking differently. You're acting differently than the world around you, than what's going on in the culture. That's good. That's a good sign. A good sign that you truly are a born-again believer. Because old things have passed away, new things have come. All things have become new. And so you should see the world around you differently. You should see the sin, the corruption, the debauchery, the decay, the perverted minds that are in our society. And we, when we have a chance, we can speak to those things. We can speak words of righteousness. We can testify to the law of God as contained in Scripture. And we can speak forth the truth. Because people are being deceived. They are being blinded by the god of this world. And so we feel cast out. Jeremiah felt cast out. He felt like he didn't have a home there. His home was not Jerusalem. And so he says, remember my wandering. Remember what I've gone through for 40 years in trying to call this people back to righteousness. Spurgeon said this about prayer. The ship of prayer may sail through all temptations, doubts, and fears, straight up to the throne of God. And though she may be outward bound with only griefs, as these prayers go up to heaven, that's what it means, outward bound, and groans and sighs, she shall return freighted with a wealth of blessings, end quote. That's right. That's exactly right. We send our prayers up just like Jeremiah sent this prayer up to God. Asking God, remember where I'm at, God. I'm at the bottom. And he's sending that prayer up, and he's got sighs and groans as he offers this prayer up. But what God's going to do is exactly what Spurgeon says here in the last part of it. Those prayers, that ship of prayer, is going to return back to him with blessing. And we're going to see that now as we begin verse 20, and we look at verses 20 through 26. So Jeremiah says, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. So he's at the bottom here, rock bottom. Here is also, we have to see, humility. See what he says? And is bowed down within me. Surely my soul remembers, but I bow down in humility. And the question is, with him bowing down, that we need to ask is, does he stay there? And we need to ask this of ourselves as well. When we hit rock bottom, are we going to stay there? How are you going to get out of it? How are you going to climb your way out of the pit? You know what? Jeremiah suddenly remembers. And here's a point, and here's the principle. When we are down, it is a good time to think. It is a good time for us to humble ourselves before God. And so in verse 21, he tells us about what happens when his soul remembers. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." That's kind of the lead sentence here, and everything else from 22 to 26 comes underneath it, because this is what he's going to describe to us, what he recalled to his mind. So here's the turnaround, starting in verse 21. It began with the prayer, but it is continuing on with the recall. You know what? It is so important for you to have God's word in your heart. So important. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Either God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. And I see Christians who crash and burn. And inevitably, it is because they do not know and they do not apply God's word to their lives. And for many of them, they don't even know his word. Boy, it is so important for you personally to be in the word every single day. It's important for you to hear the word of God taught to you. It makes all the difference in the world. Jeremiah had the word in him. And so he recalls to his mind who he knows God is. And you know what? If you have nothing to recall, then you will stay in the pit. God's word will help you get out. Verse 22, here's what he's recalling. First of all, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. Loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. So now we're going to look at, we looked at seven things to know that you're at the bottom, you're in the pit, you hit rock bottom. Now we need to take a look at what Jeremiah is going to give here. Five things the believer needs to remember when he is in the pit. Number one, God's loving kindness never stops. The term loving kindness that's used here is the Hebrew word chesed. Hebrew is a guttural language. So certain letters you pronounce with way back in the throat. This is one of them. This is the CH that you see here. It's not ch, and it's not ka per se, but you get way back in your throat, and it's chesed, chesed. This is God's loyal love. It is used over 30 times in the Old Testament, and it conveys the ideas. It's a loaded term. It conveys the ideas of love, of grace, of mercy, of faithfulness, of goodness, and devotion. That all of those things are in this word, loving kindness, or chesed. So what does this mean? Even though I sin and sin greatly and deeply, God will continue to love me. It's just like a parent. Just because your child is disobedient doesn't mean you stop loving them. You continue to love them. At least most parents do. Well, you can imagine with God, who is perfect and stable and unchangeable, he is unchangeable in his love towards us. Even though we may sin and we may deeply grieve him, he continues to love us. I think of a New Testament passage here, Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39, which says in verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So God will not stop loving Jeremiah, or Israel, or you, or me. In spite of our sin and disobedience that has brought us to the pit of despair, he still loves us. I think of the hymn, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Would Die For Me? Amazing love. It is so amazing. And that's the very first thing here that Jeremiah tells us that we need to remember when we're in the pit, and that is that God's loving kindness never stops. It didn't stop for him. It has not stopped for Israel. Number two, second line here of verse 22, for his compassions never fail. So number two is his compassions, taking it right from the verse, never fail. The word compassion here means the emotional response of God's heart because of his love for us. Compassion, when you show compassion on somebody, you are moved emotionally. That emotion that God has is based on his love that he has for us. His compassions never fail. And I need to know that as low as I may get, God's tender compassions are never absent, even when he is punishing me. He is still compassionate towards me. Because, you know what? If God's compassions fail, we all would be consumed. If he no longer has compassion on us, we're gone. We're gone. But when you take a look at God and you take a look at what happened in the garden and falling into sin, God had compassion. And as a result of his compassion, he made provision. And that provision ended up in the person of Jesus Christ, who was sent for us, so that Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates, God proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Get that? While we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. Verse 23. So we've seen his loving kindness, his loyal love never ceases for us. His compassions never fail. And now in verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, these two verses, verses 22 and 23, it's interesting. There are 9 different hymns that have been written that are based one way or another on verses 23 and 23. New every morning mercies, God of our life, great is thy faithfulness, like dews of the morning. New every morning is thy love, a sovereign protector I have. The sun is on the land and sea. Sweet is the breath of morning air. Thy goodness, Lord, our souls confess. Isn't that amazing? Here's a book that's so much neglected, the Book of Lamentations. And right at the heart of it, right at the middle chapter of it, look what's coming out of it. And look what has been produced by it. By just a couple of verses, all these hymns have been written because they contain such tremendous truth for the believer. So, first part of verse 23 says they are new every morning. So that gives us the third way out of this, and that is that his mercies are new every morning. The third truth that I need to understand, I need to recall, I need to realize, just as Jeremiah did, and that is that his mercies are new every morning. Now let's think this through. God will give you, as it says here, a new supply of his mercies each and every morning. That means God will take care of you today with the mercies he gives you for that day. So every morning, he gives you mercies. And those mercies are going to support you. They're going to carry you. They're going to surround you for that whole day. Now let's talk about it a little bit more, because you're going to say, well, what about tomorrow? Okay, that's today. What about tomorrow? Because we're all filled with anxiety, and how am I going to handle tomorrow? Can I deal with the stress that is coming tomorrow? Because I know there's going to be stress tomorrow. I know I've got to go to a doctor appointment. That's going to be stressful. Or there's going to be stress at my work tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to handle that. Will I have my health in the future? Will I have enough income? What if I lose my job? How am I going to face an upcoming family problem and situation? How will I handle the upcoming surgery I'm faced with? How will I face death someday? You say, I don't know. Boy, today I look at those things and I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to be able to face those things. I don't know how I'm going to handle them. I don't know how I'm going to be able to deal with them. Well, here is how God's new mercies every morning help us and sustain us. So let's think these things through. The strength to live tomorrow will be given tomorrow, not today. Our task today is not to have the strength needed for tomorrow's burdens. Our task today is to live by the mercies given for today and to believe that there will be new mercies for tomorrow. That good? Boy, I love this. Today's mercies do not include strength for tomorrow. And yesterday's mercies were for yesterday's burdens. Today's mercies are for today's burdens. And you get those mercies when you wake up in the morning, because they are new every morning. You know, they're like the story in the Old Testament about manna in the wilderness. God gave just enough for the day. You can't keep it overnight. Enough comes just for each day. And that's it. You couldn't save it. But God was faithful in providing it the next day again. That's what he does with his mercies. Matthew 6:11, Jesus, in his prayer that he taught the disciples to pray, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Not tomorrow's bread, not the next day, next week, month, year. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us focusing on today. Don't worry about tomorrow. So this truth, such a great truth that Jeremiah is imparting to us here, this truth will comfort and strengthen your life again and again. Realize that what you have to, the burdens that God gives you today, he's equally going to give you the mercies to be able to handle those burdens. So when the gauge on your tank is running on empty, at the end of the day, tomorrow God will fill it again and enable you to face whatever that day brings and whatever he brings into your life. God says, trust me. I will give it to you. I will give to you what you need and when you need it. I will give to you what you need and when you need it. I don't need to give it to you beforehand because you don't need it beforehand. You'll need it when you face the burden that you're going to face for that day or the problem or whatever it might be. It's a great Swedish hymn. We probably all know it. It's Day by Day. And I like some of the things that are said here because it reflects on this idea. Let me just read it through. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, there's his loyal love, his kindness, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special, notice, mercy for each hour. See, the author of this understood exactly what Lamentations 3:23 is talking about. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. He's going to give us the strength, the measure of strength that we need for the day. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when trouble, toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. So his mercies are new every morning. He gives us enough. And number four, great is his faithfulness, as it says here at the end of verse 23. So here is a message of God's faithfulness that comes from a book that is set in the midst of national disaster. This is where Jeremiah is. And yet he comes up with this great proclamation that great is your faithfulness, Lord. You will be faithful. Someone has said, quote, not only is it true that God will not change in his faithfulness, he cannot change. He never cools off in his commitment to us. He never breaks a promise or loses enthusiasm. He stays near us when we reject his counsel and deliberately disobey him, just as much as when we are zealous for the truth. He remains intimately involved in our lives, whether we are giving him praise in prayer or grieving him with our actions. Whether we are running to him or from him, he remains faithful. His faithfulness is unconditional, unending, and unswerving. Nothing we do can diminish it, and nothing we stop doing can increase it. It remains great. Even when we blow it, even when you make a stupid decision, even when your world is shaken by betrayal, God's faithfulness never diminishes. End quote. You see, for Israel was in a covenant with God. It was called the Master Covenant. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. And God, in that covenant, promised to be faithful to Israel. The Abrahamic Covenant, which was made to Israel, has been fortified in Jeremiah, where it talks about that we now have a new covenant. And that's what we in the church age live under. Yeah, we're descendants of Abraham and the fact that by faith we put our trust in the sacrifice that was given to us. But we come under a new covenant, as it says today. I think it's Jeremiah 29:29. That new covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now in Christ as believers. And so we have all the promises that the New Testament tells us we have because we are in Christ. And just as he was faithful to Israel, and he loved Israel, and he was compassionate, and his loyal love did not fail, all of that is true for we individuals as believers. We experience that same loyal love, compassion, mercies, faithfulness as Israel did. One other quote here, someone has said, quote, after enduring a life like this, after being rejected, hated, mocked, imprisoned, ignored, and after his beloved Jerusalem ransacked, after seeing his beloved Jerusalem ransacked, desecrated, and destroyed, after experiencing the horror of war, the brutality of the enemy, and the pains of hunger, Jeremiah was able to stand forth amid the rubble of the city and the bodies of the dead and lift his voice in praise to God for his great unfailing faithfulness to his people. End quote. Boy, That's a great paragraph. And it is so true. When you step back and you think about it, where Jeremiah is at, standing in that city, as it says, bodies all around, bodies that have starved to death. Jerusalem has been just ransacked, destroyed, a little smoldering smoke here and there, part of a wall standing here and there. That's it. And in the midst of all of that, Jeremiah can look to the heavens and say, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Your compassions will not fail, and your loyal love will not cease. That takes a person of great faith to say that. That's where we all need to be heading, that we could have that kind of response when we hit rock bottom, we turn around, we're able to rise up, we're able to praise God in spite of our circumstances. One more quote, quote, great is the faith that can stand amid the wreckage of life and declare the praises of God. Now let's talk about Great is Thy Faithfulness, that wonderful hymn. Thomas O. Chisholm was a simple man, born in a log cabin in 1866. He gained little education, money, or fame, but he wanted to serve God. One day, inspired by Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, he wrote the words to the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He gave them to his friend William Runyon, who set the words to music. Little did Chisholm know that the hymn would one day be known around the globe. Runyon shared it with his friend Dr. Will Houghton, then president of Moody Bible Institute, who asked musician George Beverly Shea to sing it over the school's radio station. With Billy Graham, Shea would use the hymn in their worldwide evangelistic campaigns. And on the next slide, here's the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I put in red all the references, at least most of them, that refer back to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Notice, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. It's a reference to His loyal love. The refrain, Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer. Remember what Jeremiah said? Happiness is gone. I know nothing about happiness. Here it says that the presence of God is there to cheer, to bring me happiness, and to guide. Strength. Jeremiah had lost his strength. Here it says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I hope by going through this passage, whenever you sing that song, you'll sing it differently, you'll remember it differently, it'll have special meaning to you because you know where this came from. It came from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 23. All right, moving on to 24. Therefore, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. So the fifth comfort and help that I need to recall, that I need to proclaim in my heart and in my soul, is the fact that the Lord is my portion for each day. This helps me get out of the pit, to get off of rock bottom. here's something interesting. Portion, the word portion here is a real estate term. You can probably think about that when you think about the Old Testament, when you think about the 12 tribes, and they were portioned off a certain piece of land. Well, this word portion that's used here is a real estate term. It means an allotment of land in life that would provide for all of the necessities of life. Now, you think, for instance, of pioneers that came over to this country and started to move across the plains and stake out a piece of ground for themselves. That piece of ground, you were trusting in and counting on that piece of real estate, that piece of ground is going to provide for all the necessities of your life because there was no other place to get it. You were going to get your food. You were going to get your building materials. You were going to get your firewood. You were going to get so many things that you would make that you would use in order to sustain life as you lived it. And that same type of comparison is being brought over. Jeremiah is bringing that same thought over when he says, "The Lord is my portion." So Jeremiah is saying, for my life, God is all I need because he's the one that satisfies me. He's the one that sustains me. He's the one that saves me. He is my portion. He is all that I need. So these five statements that we've looked at here provide the foundation for our hope. And the foundation for our hope is God's loyal love. It's his compassions. It's his mercies. It's his faithfulness. And it's his portion. All that I need. And that's the hope that I have. Jeremiah, as well as us in our situations, it can look dire. We can be in the middle of a pandemic. We can take a look at the culture, the society, the nation in which we live, which may be chaotic, all the things that are happening and so on. But you know what? We can do just exactly what Jeremiah did. We can stand tall. We can look to the heavens. And we can recall all these things about God and the fact that God will take care of us even though we have nothing. It's all been destroyed. We can look to heaven and we can say, but you know what? God will provide. He will provide. Verses 25 and 26, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It's almost as if Jeremiah here is anticipating that someone is going to say, okay, God's faithful, God's mercies are new and everything else. How soon are they going to get here? I'm expecting them any second now. You know what Jeremiah tells us? He tells us that the believer does two things while they are in the pit. Two things if they're sitting at rock bottom. Number one, the believer waits. And number two, the believer seeks. So Jeremiah, after recalling the mercies and faithfulness of God, now places himself in the position of waiting and seeking. He's got his mind straight. He's recalled who God is. He knows it. He believes it. So now what does he do? He says, you know what? I'm going to wait and I'm going to seek God. So the pit provides an opportunity for spiritual growth. When you're at rock bottom, but when you've got yourself, your soul, your mind, your heart straight with God and remembering who he is, and you know he's going to take care of you, you know he's going to provide exactly for what you need each and every day while you're there, it's a great opportunity for spiritual growth. Waiting develops patience and perseverance. James chapter 1 tells us how important perseverance is. It develops within us perseverance. That's what trials do. Seeking develops my study of God's word and my prayer life. So while I'm down there, might be in the pit, might have hit rock bottom, you know what I can do? I can seek God. I can seek Him through the study of His Word, and I can seek Him through my prayer life. What a great time to do those things. I can actually grow as a Christian while I'm sitting there at the bottom. And note this, it's not waiting and complaining, but it's waiting silently. See verse 26? It is good that he waits silently. See, I received the blessing of God. Verse 25 says that the Lord is good. He blesses those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. That's how I received the blessings of God. But I do that in a manner that is silent. I'm not complaining. I'm not wringing my hands. I'm just there silently waiting for him to move. So he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord to save him out of the situation that he is in. So we are waiting for the Lord to get us out of the mess, out of the disaster, out of the wreckage, out of the pit of depression and discouragement. We wait for him. We wait for him to lift the pandemic. We wait for him to take care of what's going on in our country, in our world. He'll do it one way or another. He'll either remove it, he might bring judgment. He's got all options on the table to deal with it. What do? I wait patiently. And you see, I play a part in it because I seek him during this time. And my question that I always have to ask myself is, am I seeking him? Am I seeking him? That's the part I play. So that when I get myself in a rock bottom situation, I have something to recall. I'm placing his word in my heart. Well, I close today by a quote by Philip Ryken, who says, quote, "There are times when the only thing a sufferer can do is wait for God. But waiting is good because God is worth waiting for." End quote. Let's pray together. Father, you are worth waiting for because what you have is always our best in mind, whatever is best for us, to conform us to the image of Christ. It may come soon, it may come later, but you will always have an answer for us. You will always take care of us. So we cast all of our anxiety, all of our care that we have upon you, because you, 1 Peter says, care for us. Because you express always your loyal love, your compassions, your mercies, your faithfulness, your portion. I just thank you so much today for Jeremiah. I thank you so much for this passage that we have looked at in Lamentations chapter 3. This is just fantastic truth. It is great truth for the time that we live in. It may have been a really difficult time for us going through this pandemic and so on. Maybe we've been close. Maybe we have hit rock bottom. Maybe we have thrown our hands up in the air saying, I can't do it another day. We need to realize what Jeremiah says here. He says, but his mercies are new each morning. I don't need to think I can't make it through tomorrow, because tomorrow he'll give me the mercies to make it through another day. And then the next day he'll do the same, and on and on and on. That's just the way you take care of us. So we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for your care for us. And we pray that we would apply these things to our lives. This is what makes us different from the world. This is what makes us different from those who do not know you. We act differently because we serve a different God, not the gods of this world, the Baals of this world. We serve the true and living God who is watching out for us, taking care of us. So we pray that we would be testimonies and witnesses to that always in our lives before a watching world. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.